Well, feasting and fasting in the Bible is meant to be grace-based, God-centered. Fasting, an expression of things like repentance of sin, seeking the Lord for guidance. Feasting, celebrating His salvation, His grace, and His provision. And we've read in Luke about a passage in which Jesus was feasting with Levi after Levi repented and turned to him. He invited Jesus to his house and threw a feast in his honor as a way of showing his gratitude for Jesus' forgiveness and invited other tax collectors to come and meet this Jesus. Jesus was asked by the Pharisees and tax collectors why he was eating with, or asked by the Pharisees and scribes why he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus tells them that he came to call sinners to repentance. And then after this, he receives a question about fasting, which we're about to read about. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at chapter 6, in which one of the feasts of the Old Testament feasts that we have described for us in Leviticus 23, namely the Sabbath day, Jesus is then asked about his way of observing and relating and thinking about the Sabbath. And so in this issue of feasting and fasting, there's some sparks that are flying between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees as they're confronted with the way that the Lord relates to and thinks about these things. And so we're going to be looking today at chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spoiled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So fasts, as I alluded to, were expressions of humility, meant to be times of soberly seeking the Lord, and feasts, expressions of joy, were meant to be times of worshiping Him and celebration. Both of them were meant to be grace-based and God-centered. There were some fasts and feasts that are outlined in the Bible. Leviticus 23 mentions a number of annual feasts, among which I mentioned is the Sabbath. And fasts, Zechariah 8:19 refers to four annual fasts besides the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus 16:19-31, which looks forward to Christ's atonement. So you had these in the ancient Israelite calendar of feasts and fastings. But like with biblical spiritual practices in general, feasting and fasting can be done in a way that pleases the Lord with a right heart toward Him in faith, or as displeases Him. You may recall the words, strong words of Amos, for example, in Amos 5:21-24, in which Amos is calling to account those who made a show of loving God in feasting and fasting, but who dishonored Him in their lives with how they treated others. And so I'll read this passage. It hits on both feasting and fasting and may be familiar to you to make the point that while there are feasts and fasts that were part of the calendar year observed in the Old Testament, They could be approached and done in a wrong way rather than a way of faith, a way of lacking faith. So Amos 5:21 to 24, the Lord says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And so here you had people who were practicing feasts and fasts, but not out of hearts that were trusting in the Lord, loving him, and then loving neighbor. You had the inside was not matching this outside expression of feasting and fasting. There was not this heart of faith and love toward the Lord that was then expressed in feasts and fasts. And so, as I mentioned, feasts and fasts were meant to be expressions of faith, whether in humility, seeking the Lord in repentance, or in joy, celebrating him in thanksgiving. They were meant to be centered on God and based in his grace, expressions of faith. Some Pharisees, as we'll read here just in a moment, they fasted beyond what these Old Testament calendar requirements were, even fasting twice a week. They were known for fasting on Mondays and Thursdays. We'll read about their twice a week fasting in just a minute. But fasting was used by some to try to legalistically justify themselves, as if by fasting they were earning God's favor or meriting their salvation. Or, on the other hand, fasting was used by some to try to show others how holy they were, how righteous they were, to get the acclaim and praise of others. And so rather than being a grace-based, God-centered, it was this works-based, man-centered approach to feasting and fasting that some in that day did, which is entirely out of keeping with how feasting and fasting was supposed to be engaged. It's, again, as I mentioned, grace-based, God-centered fasting with true faith and repentance toward the Lord, accepting of his mercy, this grace-based expression of faith. So Luke 18:9 through 14, we read this, and you can flip to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus tells a parable. It says this: he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. There's the twice a week thing I mentioned. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so when done properly and rightly, fasting and feasting is engaged in as a matter of faith and expression of faith and repentance toward the Lord. God-centered expressions of faith. But not everybody approached it that way. And here we see this conflict between, now back to Luke chapter 5, this conflict between the Pharisees and scribes coming against Jesus' disciples, how they are feasting rather than fasting in the same frequency that the Pharisees were fasting in those days. Now, in this passage, then, Jesus, in verse 35, he speaks. So let me read 34 to 35 again. Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. So there's times for feasting, times for fasting, times appropriate to each. And Jesus says that the time for fast, so while he's in their midst, it's feasting time, when he's taken away, and here a reference to his death. And I think, again, there's this connection to Amos. So if you look back at Amos chapter 8 and verses 9 and 10, I want to read it and then come back to 35, and I think you'll hear this echo. Amos 8, 9 through 10, "And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon, and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, at the end of it like a bitter day." And then in verse 35 of Luke 5 again, Jesus says this, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, and they will fast in those days." And I think here there's an allusion to his death, at which we know when Jesus died, it was dark in midday. There was an eclipse at midday, and there the only begotten Son of God died on the cross for our sins. And that Jesus is echoing Amos and referring to his own death in that. And that in that day then will be a time for fasting. And so one of the things that's so interesting about what Jesus says in reply to their attack on his disciples for how they're engaging in fasting, is that here we see that Jesus indicates that he is the center of feasting and fasting, that the feasting and fasting of his disciples is to be related to himself. As he's there in their presence in his earthly ministry, it's a time for feasting and celebrating his salvation and his ministry, what he came to bring in salvation. And at his death, then there's an appropriate time for a fasting of mourning. But he's the center of feasting and fasting. He's the center for soberly seeking the Lord in times of fasting, as well as the center for joyful celebrating of the Lord in his salvation. That is, just as the Lord was the center of feasts and fasts in the Old Testament, so now Jesus is, because he is the Lord. Amen. And so Jesus is the center of feasting and fasting for us who are his disciples. Whether we feast, whether we fast, he's the center of it all. He's the center of our lives. And in fact, the next passage, as I mentioned, that we'll read, Lord willing, next Sunday, Jesus says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So he is the Lord, he is the center, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so because of who Jesus is, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord, he is the center and must be conformed to as the center, so that our feasting and fasting, which is God-based, grace-based and God-centered, is centered on him, the Son of God, who is God incarnate. So Jesus as God is the center of our feasting, our fasting, our whole lives, and must be conformed to. And if not, that means destruction. That means being out of alignment with the center of reality. And his way is one of grace and salvation and truth and freedom. And so here you have the scribes and Pharisees having the center of reality there in their midst, and rather than conforming to him, rather than exalting him as center and coming to him for salvation and to be corrected and conformed in their misconceptions, they're conflicting against him. And so he tells a parable. So he tells a parable, follow-up parable. And the parable is about how if you take a new garment, a new patch, and you put it on an old garment, it's going to tear. Or if you take new wine and put it in old wineskins, because of the fermentation of the wine, the expansion of the fermenting wine in the wineskins, these old wineskins have already been shaped. They've already been stretched from their green state to their rigid state. And the dynamic power of the fermentation in the new wine will burst the wineskins. So he tells this parable that that if you're like an old garment or an old wineskin, in your old ways of thinking that are out of sync with Jesus's, and then you come into contact with Jesus, who's like this new wine, this dynamic, powerful new wine in his teachings, his ministry, his person, then rather than conforming to, because new wineskins, they could stretch, they were pliable, they could conform, they would form and conform to the dynamism of the new wine. But the old traditions, the old ways of thinking that are out of step with Jesus, out of step with the Bible, when confronted by Jesus, if they don't repent and conform, there is a tearing and a bursting that, takes place. And so he tells them this parable. And so Jesus, the Messiah, who came as long foretold before their man-made traditions, but has come now on the scene in that day, and we look forward to his return. Jesus is the new wine in contrast to their old wineskins of entrenched traditions of men. Their approaches to God and ways of thinking and theology that's actually out of sync with, is not biblical. When they're met with the center of reality here in the person of the Son in their midst, and they're conflicting with him, there's only two ways to engage him. One is repentance and conformity, this alignment with Jesus, this acceptance of him, in which we're the ones that then mold and shape and are stretched according to him as standard, or this rigid stubbornness in which there is no pliability there, no humbleness of heart and pliability, that when confronted with the dynamism of Christ that's different than the old ways of thinking or behaving or approaching God that you bring to the mix, then you tear, you burst, you break, you're ruined. And so that's the only two ways to engage with Jesus. One in which we are trusting in him as our Lord and willing to be conformed to him. And then the other, where there's such a rigidness, lack of humility and pliability, that there is a ruin, a breaking, a bursting. So would they be willing to receive Christ? Those that are talking to him there, he's just said, I've come to call sinners to repentance. And he's demonstrated his authority as the Son of God, his grace and salvation, the forgiveness and freedom that he brings. Would these scribes and Pharisees, who are conflicting with him because of their old wineskin ways of thinking and relating and living, would they repent and be willing to truly receive Christ and his salvation and his dynamic ministry and his teaching, even though it conflicted with some of their ways and beliefs? Would they repent, be pliable, be humble, to conform to Christ, to receive him, or would they be rigid and so be in conflict with him and ultimately tear and burst and ruin? But this is the challenge Jesus is presenting to them. As Lord and center, which he is, would they pliably receive him or remain rigid in the preference of their old ways? So Jesus says in verse 29, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. And there I think what he's saying is that there's a preference to what's comfortable and familiar. The old wine, the things that they're used to, these old traditions of men, there's a comfortableness, a familiarity to that, and that's what they're more comfortable with and familiar with, and so they're content with that rather than going with the new, which is what Christ brings, which is better and which in a sense is older, because it is the way and teaching of God himself. And so there's this conflict going on between the scribes and Pharisees and Jesus, and he uses this parable and this talk about himself at the center and an allusion to his death. And there's this question left hanging for them. How are they going to respond? Are they going to respond like new wineskins, in which they receive and conform to Christ and his ministry and his teaching, receive his salvation, become his disciples? Or are they going to stay firm and fast in their rigid old wineskins that are actually out of step and out of keeping with Christ, and so find themselves burst, find themselves in ruin, ultimately eternal ruin. And so there's this question left. Will they, like Levi, leave their old, repent, turn from their old and turn to Christ and receive him and his salvation? And so in drawing the connection to us today, how about us? Have we turned from our old ways of sin and received Christ as Messiah and his mercy for salvation, such that he therefore is the center of our lives? As believers in Christ, he's the center of our lives. And so through the times of sadness, in which fasting may be an appropriate way of expressing either mourning or repentance or seeking the Lord in somber times, or in these glad times of celebration, of giving thanks to the Lord and worshiping him, remembering his great provision and his salvation. In sad times and glad times, the Lord is our center. Christ is our center. And our center is stable and secure in Christ. We're held in his grip. And as the center of our lives, whether it's through times of feasting or fasting, giving expression to repentance or joy, we have his salvation secure. And so for us who belong to Christ, who are his, our anchor, our center in him is secure. He's our center. Our lives rotate around him. And so then also another question is are we humbly and pliably being conformed to him more and more? So we who are his, who have him as our center is secure. Nothing can snatch us out of God's hands. Nothing can take us, remove us from the love of God. We have a solid, secure center. We stand on him, secure, with assurance, firm, and so we are by his grace right with God through faith in Christ, and nothing can take that from us. And so from that position, are we then in a continual humility and pliability before the Lord? Because we're works in progress. We've been redeemed. We belong to him. But now we're as his, being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. We who have been born again, who have been made alive to God by his grace at conversion, are now being conformed more and more to the image of Christ, which is an ongoing work in our lives by God's grace. So Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So we're works in progress. We have that assurance. The Lord's at work. It will be completed. But since it's not that day of the Lord yet, we're not yet completed. And so are we pliable, humble before the Lord, willing to and seeking to be conformed more and more to Christ and his teachings and his concerns and his commands? Are we like this new wineskin that conforms, that's willing to stretch and change in conformity to the pressure and dynamism of the new wine that's in it? And so it's the new wine that's the thing that is the standard, that is the thing that is challenging and pushing the wineskins to be different, to expand. And so as new creatures, we're these new wineskins. And so are we in our lives, how are we doing in this conforming process to the image of Christ, becoming more and more like him, his character, his teachings, and where some of our old ways of thinking that are still clinging to our minds and our hearts, old ways of thinking or habits or patterns, are we holding them before the Lord, willing to let him change and challenge us in those areas so that our characters are more conformed to Christ's character? Any thoughts that we have and beliefs that are out of sync with Jesus' teachings, that we're changing those. By God's grace, we're conforming our minds to his teaching more and more, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. So we're works in progress. Also, his concerns. What concerns him for us in our lives and in this world? Are our concerns becoming more and more like his concerns? his commands? Are we conforming more and more to what he, how he calls us to live and to behave and spend our lives? Are we following his commands more and more? So this work of, as new wineskins, who have been made new, who have been already to some extent stretched and conformed to Christ, who have received him in our lives of growing into more and more Christ-likeness, this life of sanctification, how are we doing as being moldable and pliable and humble before the Lord? So are we willing and open to being further challenged, and so to be to change in certain of our ways of thinking, of behaving, of organizing our lives or lives together, living by the Word of God, the teachings and ministry of Jesus? And so there's a both an encouragement and a challenge to us in that as his disciples. You know, they say it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. But as disciples of Jesus who have the Holy Spirit who lives within us, we have the dynamic power of God at work within us to change us to be more and more like Christ. Yes. So that by the fruit of the Spirit, part of a mark of a growing disciple is this, you know, fruit often begins as buds and grows to maturity. Well, we who have been born again, who have been given a heart alive to God, and he's given us a new heart, we then have this process of maturing and growth that the Spirit matures this fruit in our lives. And so as we become more and more like Christ, there's a genuine humility and willingness for this change in relation to Christ that still needs to be done in us as his disciples. That is a sign of this dynamic power of God at work in us. And so have you seen this in your own life? I know I've been changed by the dynamic ministry of Christ and continue to be converted and then also now being conformed more and more. That's my story. The Lord has done that, and he continues to stretch and grow and challenge and shape me in thinking. And I can point to times where I've had, as a believer, there's certain areas of thinking that I read scripture and I said, oh, what I was thinking was wrong in some ways, and so I'm throwing that old way away, and I'm taking this what scripture says and amen, swap it out. Amen. And ways of character, seeing, oh Lord, I'm not all that I should be in this area. Lord, please help me. And seeking him in repentance, and by his grace, seeing change and this change that we see over time, as I say, won't be completed until the day of Christ, but we can see God's grace at work in maturing us and in behaviors where, Lord, this behavior or this desire that I see in my heart, Lord, this doesn't conform to Christ. Lord, help me. I repent. Help me in seeing growth and progress in these areas. And it's all by the grace of God. As I mentioned in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so Paul in First Corinthians 15, I think it's 9 or 10, he says that I work, well, let me, 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 9 or 10. I worked harder than, here we go. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Verse 11. So he sees that this grace of God at work in his life, he was working hard to be more and more conformed to Christ, but he knew that it was ultimately the grace of God. By the grace of God, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. The grace of God was ultimate, and it was something that he saw at work in his life as a believer in Christ. And so we who are by grace believers in Christ also by grace are being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. You know, there's one of the slogans of the Reformation is this: reformed and always reforming. You know, until we're perfectly glorified, you know, when we're until the work is all done. So at conversion, We're reformed. We're made alive to God. We're given a new heart. And then from that point until the day of Christ, we're being reformed more and more to the image of Christ, who has bought us, redeemed us, given us new life, called us to himself, given us a new heart, and hasn't left us alone, but continues what he's begun. And so we've been saved by his grace, not our own self-righteousness. And we're called and empowered by his grace to conform more and more to our Lord and Savior. So by the grace of God, brothers and sisters, let's keep relating to Christ as center. He is the center. He's the new wine. We're the new wineskins that have been made new. We've been saved, and we're called to conform further and further to him. And so let's keep relating to Christ as center, as the dynamic new wine that he is, seeking him. And whether it's in times of fasting or feasting, in our whole lives, he's the center, asking the Lord to show us and help us to conform more and more to him. And he will. As Philippians 1:6 gives us the assurance, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And so we thank the Lord for that promise, and thank him for what he's begun and what he'll complete and what he has done for us in Christ's once for all a finished work on the cross in paying for our sins. So let's pray, and each of us do business with the Lord as he wants us to in relation to these matters. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gift of salvation through faith in Christ. And those of us who know it, we thank you. We praise you. We recognize that we are total grace dependent God glorying, no boasting in us, but in you, creatures. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for how you have given us the promise of your continued work in our lives. And please conform us more and more to Christ. And we stand amazed at who he is, the center of feasting and fasting, the center of reality, the new wine, which is such a gift of grace that he has come in our midst and gone to the cross for our salvation, risen from the dead, and that he has not left us alone, but has sent his Spirit, and he's at work in us, conforming us to his image. And one day we'll see him face to face. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's any here who don't yet know Jesus, that they wouldn't be stuck in their old wineskins, but they would give those up and in repentance and faith receive Christ and his mercy, and so become new creatures, new wineskins. And for us who have, please keep conforming us more and more to his image, which is the path of blessing, the path of freedom, the path of becoming more and more like our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.